Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Mark chapter 13. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet." This is the text. As I mentioned last week, and well, earlier today, we're in this mini-season at the end of the church year calendar where we turn our attention to the end times, to the coming of Christ. And next Sunday is the final Sunday of the church year, the Sunday of the fulfillment. And we will read the second half of Mark chapter 13. When Jesus is answering the disciples' question, when will these things be, and what will be the sign that all these things are being accomplished, you look within Jesus' reply and you see that he is answering two different questions. Next week, when we read the rest of Mark 13, we will see what Jesus says in regard to the end times. But he tells the disciples, not yet. There's something else that's coming first. Jesus, in what he speaks of today, isn't really talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because the disciples, in addition to debating among themselves which of them were the greatest, they were also pretty sure that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom of David there in Jerusalem, and they were ready to pick out their corner offices in these magnificent buildings there at Mount Zion. Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. This place will be ruined, destroyed." In Matthew's account, Matthew records more detail of what Jesus says and how terrible it's going to be. How everyone, even nursing mothers, will have to flee the city and run to the mountains. He says, "Pray your flight will not be in winter." And how bad did it get? Well, the Romans came and laid siege to the city, starving out the Jews for about a year. They laid waste to the surrounding areas of the city. Think of what Sherman did to Atlanta, if you want some context, if you know your history. They cut down every tree for a 6-mile radius around the city. Not a bit of vegetation was left. No one could bring any supplies in. It was a barren wasteland. And then the zealots, who were the ones who rebelled against Rome, to make their final stand in Jerusalem, used the temple itself as their final fortress. It's just the irony of it that, you know, they were fighting for freedom in the name of God by desecrating the temple that bears the name of God. It was utterly despicable what happened in Jerusalem on all sides. That's how bad it can get. This is how the faithful are led astray. Jesus says, "See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he.'" Throughout the years, there's been a few who have made the claim to the new Messiah. You know, Waco, Texas, Jonestown, and others. But the sort of blasphemy that is most often seen and most often heard, it's in the subtleties of false teaching. Jesus says they will lead many astray. He's not talking about a handful of people in Waco, Texas. Satan likes to be subtle. He likes to work behind the scenes, make you think, like the zealots in Jerusalem, that you're doing the work of the Lord. And Satan likes to fish with a big net. And unfortunately, Jesus predicts that Satan and his false teachers will be successful in leading many astray. We look around the world and we see that he has been very successful in leading many astray. We see it with Islam. We see it in all the false religions that seek salvation apart from the Son of God. You know, those men who killed the people in Paris Friday night, they thought they were pleasing God. They have been led astray. Throughout this past week, even before Friday night, it seemed like everything that I read or saw on TV or online, it just screamed at me that there is this underlying problem in our Western culture because of the philosophies of the day, in how it has changed the way that people think. How they think about God, how they think about themselves, about truth, and even about words. Our Western world is filled with false teaching. You know, I'm sure you've all heard of postmodern philosophy, and how it's ruined our culture. Well, the thing is, it has. Postmodernism, which is what this entire week, I mean, leading up to Friday night, that's a whole different mess. But so much of what was going on in the news was just, and it's the result of living in a postmodern world. And it is filled with much evil. And the worst part of this philosophy that's plagued us for a little over 100 years now, and has now worked its way into the fabric of our society, the worst part of it is something called nihilism. You get a lot of isms when you start talking about these patterns of thought. And the name nihilism, it just comes from the Latin word nihil, which means nothing. It's the belief that life is worth nothing, that there is no meaning, there is no purpose. There is no innate value to life. The only thing worth anything in this life is the seeking of pleasure so that I can be happy, whatever that means. The nihilist sees no need to believe in a God who created a world for children that he loves. He most certainly sees no need for a God to send his only begotten Son to die on a cross for the guilt of our sin. Because according to the nihilist, there is no such thing as guilt or sin. I mean, they view there is no right or wrong. I mean, if something is wrong, we can never label something as being wrong, because that would require the reality that then something actually is right or correct or full of truth and therefore full of meaning, value. The nihilist says that there is no meaning, there is no purpose or value to this life. Therefore, there is no need for a God full of truth, because they reject the notion there is actually truth. And if there is no God full of truth, then there is no law of God. And if there is no law pointing out right or wrong, then I can do whatever I please. I can do whatever it is that makes me happy. And I can have whatever opinion that I want. And my opinion is just as valid as the opinion of anyone else. I mean, how often have we heard that spoken as if it's truth? That my opinion is just as valid as your opinion. Well, that's their opinion, but that's not the truth. That's not reality. But if my opinion is just as valid as yours, you cannot tell me that I am wrong. Even if I tell you the sky is purple and 2 plus 2 equals 10, you cannot tell me that I am wrong. Because, you know, who are you to say that? At its extreme, you get the person who is completely self-absorbed and doesn't care even if they hurt someone else in order to get what they want. And unfortunately, you're seeing more and more of this every day. You know, if it makes me happy, I'm going to do it. We often call this hedonism. Again, one of these isms. They fit together pretty well. Thankfully, for the sake of society, most of the people who have been raised in this postmodern Western world fall into what we would call ethical hedonism. You know, as long as I don't hurt someone else, if it makes me happy, then I have the right to do it. You know, it's my body, I can do with it what I please. You know, how often do we hear that? It's just postmodern thinking. Another hallmark of this thinking is the rejection of authority. My opinion is always valid, says the postmodernist. If I say 2 plus 2 equals 10, and you have a different opinion, who are you to say that I am wrong? You have no authority over me. I know it seems unbelievable that people think this way, but this is the underlying philosophy that influences our Western culture. And it's why people think the way they do about lots of things, particularly about Christ and His church. If my personal opinion is always valid, and there is no such thing as absolute truth, then my opinion becomes my truth. And we all know what we do with truth. We hold it to be sacred. If my opinion is my truth, then it becomes so intertwined with my person and who I am that if any of you would challenge my opinion, then I'm going to take it as an attack on me, on my person. This is why we don't have civil discourse in our society anymore. You know, this is why I don't debate people on the comment lines on Facebook anymore. I learned my lesson. I've been unfriended more than once. One time it was by someone who was seeking out my opinion on a matter where he had an opinion, and I found out the reality was he just wanted an affirmation of his opinion, and I couldn't give him that because he was outside of the truth of God's word. But he refused to give up his closely held opinion, even though I believe my argument was irrefutable and founded in the Word of God. But his opinion had become his truth. One of the reasons I really don't watch political talk shows much anymore. You know, for far too often, you watch them, they didn't debate. They would just, you know, act the way that Friedrich Nietzsche, the father of postmodern philosophy, they would act the way he, you know, wanted people to. You exercise your will to power. That's what he called it. So that you can crush your opponent and his opinion. Not with facts, not with truth, because there is no truth, there's only opinion. That's a quote from Nietzsche himself. You don't argue with the truth. I'm going to exercise my will to power, and I'm going to shout you down and exercise the strength of my will. If you want to see an example of that, if you saw the news clip of the co-ed from Yale University yelling at her headmaster, this is Friedrich Nietzsche's will to power at work. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Google that, or, you know, I'm sure you probably saw it if you watched any news this week. That is the fruits of postmodern thinking. And that has become acceptable in the eyes of so many. And we look at the world and how people now think. And my thought all week was, how
do we preach the truth of God's law and gospel to this culture, where such a large segment see that there is no meaning or purpose or value other than in the seeking of personal pleasure, and convincing them that no, this opinion you have that you believe is the truth is wrong. And the rejection that we are met with whenever we put forth that message, and the hatred that comes towards the church every time we preach the truth of what Christ has brought. When we see this world in which, you know, the majority have this underlying worldview that their personal opinion is the truth, and they have little desire to seek out change, and they certainly do not want to be made to feel unsafe or uncomfortable. We heard that plea on the college campuses this week: you're making me feel unsafe. Well, here's the issue. The Word of God always makes us feel uncomfortable. If the Word of God never makes you feel uncomfortable with who you are, then you probably are worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And when you preach that message to the world around us, we are met with anger. Well, Jesus says, many will come in my name saying, I am he. The person who says that they have authority to sit in judgment of the Word of God and say that their opinion is greater than the Word of God, that person is declaring themselves to be at least equal to God. I am he. It is the worship of yourself. This is the struggle we as the church face as we approach the end of time. Like the church established by the apostles, we need to recognize we are in the minority. Is what we've seen throughout this week, and certainly Friday night, just part of the ebb and flow of life in the church? Just a continuation of what we've seen throughout history? Because the world has always hated the people of God. And Christians have been murdered mercilessly for centuries. We've just been isolated from it here in our American culture for the past couple hundred years. Is this just part of the ebb and flow of human history? Life in the church as it's always been? Or is this the beginning of birth pains leading to the end, as Jesus says? I don't know. No one knows, except God alone. So Jesus gives his disciples good advice that we are meant to hear also. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. This must take place. Be on your guard. Bear witness, because the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And he says, don't be surprised when you are hated by everyone on account of the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how bad is it going to get? Well, as the end approaches, it's going to get at least as bad as it was in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And there are places in the world today where Christians are enduring unspeakable horror. We don't know when it will end. All that we know are Christ's words are true. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.